We continue to note as we have crossed the boundary of Acts 9 that God keeps bringing the Gentiles now into the forefront. As we studied Acts chapter 1 through 8, we were struck by the absence of the Gentiles. And the reason for that was, of course, that God was still dealing through His chosen nation, the nation of Israel, and He was channeling His blessing through her. And the Great Commission taught that they were to go to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. Then once all of Israel was converted to Messiah nationally, then the gospel of the kingdom was to reach out to the Gentiles. But because of the hardness of Israel's heart, and because she was a stiff-necked people, she rejected her Messiah, and God, as we have witnessed, has set her aside in unbelief. Now, as we have been studying the book of Acts, it is important for you to realize that the book of Acts and the purpose of it is not to give us the doctrines of grace. If we want to learn the truth for the body of Christ today, we must go on to Paul's epistles, because there, very systematically, God the Holy Spirit outlines the doctrines of grace for the church today. We are to realize, as we study the book of Acts, that we are studying the fall and the casting away of Israel. Now, one of the means by which God shows us the casting away of Israel is by Him turning to the Gentiles. So, after we cross Acts chapter 9, again and again, God keeps bringing the Gentiles before Israel and before the disciples and before us, because He wants us to understand that He's beginning to change programs, and He's beginning to do something new and different among the Gentiles. Then, you see, once we realize that He has turned from His chosen people to the Gentiles, then you are introduced to Paul's epistles, which gives you an understanding of what God's will is for the body of Christ today. Now, here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, again, we have another portion that the Holy Spirit directs us to, whereby He emphasizes the Gentile ministry. Now, it must have been very strange to the disciples and to Peter back at that time, because every time Peter turned around, he was confronted with the Gentile issue. And it must have perplexed him, because he knew that according to the kingdom program, it wasn't time to go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were common and they were unclean. But now suddenly God has permitted a vision to take place right before Peter, and He shows Peter how he's not any longer to refer to the Gentiles as being common or unclean. And so when Peter went back to Jerusalem, he began to rehearse or go over these things with the brethren, and they were shocked. "Peter, how could you do such a thing, even talking to those ungodly Gentiles?" And Peter says, "Who was I to withstand God? Why, God was teaching me something and teaching Israel something, that we are no longer to call the Gentiles common or unclean." And so, indirectly, we begin to see the crumbling of the middle wall of partition, which was the law between the Jew and the Gentile. And that's going to be forged into the joint body, as we'll see in the near future. But here in Acts chapter 11, we continue on with another incident and the Gentiles. In verse 19 we read, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now here, as we consider this portion of Scripture, again, we have to keep in mind at this point, and from Acts 9 on through a few chapters, we have two programs that are running simultaneously. And whenever we go to these scriptures, we have to determine which program we're at and under during the verses we're reading and studying in the text. Now, here, as we begin out in Acts 11, verse 19, we are under the kingdom program. Now, notice that the Holy Spirit reverts back temporarily here to the kingdom program, and he introduces us again to the time of the stoning of Stephen. Now, the Holy Spirit goes back to that time and time again, because that was the crisis point in Israel's history. That is where God set Israel aside, and she fell in unbelief. Now, at the stoning of Stephen, as a result of that stoning, there was a persecution in Jerusalem, and the believers at that time, who were Jews, were scattered or were dispersed throughout the known world. And even at this hour, Israel is still dispersed throughout the world. She is not a nation in the sight of God. And God is not fulfilling prophecy in the land of Israel today. Now, those who don't understand the word rightly divided, they go back to the prophecy and they're trying to point to Israel today, and they claim that she's in the land and God is doing a great work amongst her, and the deserts over there are blossoming like a rose. But we understand that, according to the scriptures, Israel is not a nation. Oh, there's a group of Jews over there that are trying to hold things together, but it is not in accordance with God's will. They're doing that in their own strength and in the flesh today. When God comes again into the nation of Israel, they will be completely converted in the tribulation period, and they will bow the knee and accept her Messiah. But at this time, she is no longer a nation. Since the stoning of Stephen, they, the Jews, are scattered or dispersed throughout the known world. Now, it was at this time, just after the stoning of Stephen, that there were men who traveled to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So, as they were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, what the believers in Messiah did in the Messianic Church is they went throughout the world and they tried to begin to convert the Jews in other lands to the Messiah under the kingdom gospel. So here these are going out preaching to the Jew only. Now that's important, because under this program it was the Jew first, then the Gentile. And so they knew that Israel had to first be converted to the Messiah. So that's why they were going to the Jew only, and they, as I said, were preaching the kingdom gospel. But here something very unusual happens. As we read on in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and I take it that they were Jewish converts. They were a part of the Messianic church, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So you have to kind of envision this in your mind. They are pushed out of Jerusalem. Now these Jews are traveling around, their itinerant evangelist, and they are preaching that Christ is the Messiah of Israel. And what they're trying to do is reach their countrymen or their kinsmen for Christ and proclaim to them that Christ indeed is the one that was referred to by the prophet. So they're going out into these different cities and regions, and they're searching out the Jews. Now, Antioch is predominantly of what type of area? Jew or Gentile? Well, yes, that's correct. It's a Gentile area. It was outside of the land. But as we have said, the Jews were scattered all over the world at that time. And so there were synagogues in these different cities. And so as these Jewish evangelists were traveling about, they went to Antioch, and of course they would have gone into the synagogue, and there they preached unto them that Christ was their Messiah. Now, at this point, something very peculiar takes place, and that is that as they are preaching, they begin to preach to these who are referred to as Grecians. Now, here I want to pause for a moment, because there are many great pastors, and some of them very prominent, who change the word Grecians here to Greeks. Now, they do that on some manuscript evidence. They claim, and it is true, that there are many good and reliable manuscripts that uses the word Greeks here. And so what they claim is that these evangelists came to Antioch and they immediately began to preach to the Greeks who were Gentiles and they were saved. Well, while we are going to see that Antioch is going to become a great Gentile stronghold, we have to be careful of changing the words in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, there's no question that the King James Version is only a translation. It's a good translation. It's reliable and faithful to the original languages. But we have to be very careful to realize that it is only a translation. And any time you translate from one language to another, there is always something that is lost, because you are not able in any language, really, to translate, you see, word for word. And so there are times where words and phrases have to be supplied by the translator for you to get the proper sense. Now here, as we look at the word Grecian, and we just want to consider this for a few minutes because it has a great bearing on what we're going to say. What's the difference between Grecians and Greeks? Who can tell me? Okay, that's right. Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews. So by birth, they were Hebrews, but they were Grecianized. And what that means is that they lived outside of the land of Palestine, and they had adopted the culture of the Greek and the language of the Greeks. And so a Grecian was a Greek-speaking Jew who lived outside of the land of Palestine. Now, a Greek was one of nationality of the Greeks and also spoke the Greek language. But they were full-blooded Gentiles, if you please. And they had no part in the nation of the Hebrews. So we have to make a distinction between the Grecians. Remember, the Grecians were Hebrews by birth and a part of the nation of Israel, but they spoke the Greek language. And then the Greeks were Gentiles by birth. Now, the great debate on this text, is this referring to Hebrews, or is it referring to the Greeks, that these who had come from Cyprus and Cyrene as they began to preach at Antioch? Well, as we consider that, we need to, as I've said, be very, very, very careful by changing this to Greeks. Now, as I've said, there is some manuscript evidence for the change. But you know, I'm reminded of the story that goes back around the time that our translation was given to us. And it refers to a time period in the early 1600s, just after the King James Version had been completed, and it was just beginning to be used by the pastors and teachers of that day. And there were two of the translators. Now, there were 48 translators who translated the King James as we have it today, and two of them visited a church one Sunday morning. Now, one of them was a man by the name of Dr. Kilby. Now, I don't know how much you understand about the history of the translators and their backgrounds, but they were very educated men. I don't think we've had men who could use the languages and were of the caliber of these men even down to this day. They were great men in the Greek and Hebrew. Some of them had degrees as long as my arm, one degree after another from Oxford. Many of them could speak 10 different languages fluently. We struggle with the English sometimes, and these fellows, many of them were able to speak 5, 6, 7, 8, some of them even 10 languages fluently. And our rules of grammar that we even have in the English today were handed down to us by some of these men who were the King James translators. So you can see the greatness of them. But one of the things that impresses me most about them is that they knew they were handling the Word of God. And they had a great reverence for every word and every verse and every book, because they knew it was the most holy Word of God. But anyway, back to the story. Dr. Kilby and Mr. Sanderson had attended services, and there was a young preacher who had stood up, and he was using the New Translation. And as he was preaching his message, during the course of the message, he stopped and he paused, and he commented on two or three words how he felt that the translators would have been better to render it differently. And he gave three very strong reasons why he believed the words should be changed to different words and it would give a better sense. Well, it was later that evening, and I'm sure it wasn't by coincidence, that they were invited out to dinner. And here was Dr. Kilby and Mr. Sanderson and the young preacher, and they all sat down at the same table. And the aged men of wisdom who were well up in years now, who had worked on the translation, they pointed out to the young preacher that a little bit of learning and a little bit of knowledge can be dangerous. And Dr. Kilby confronted the young preacher. He said, yes, you know, the three reasons that you gave of how the words could be different were true. But we found 13 reasons that were weightier to translate it just the way we did. And so it shows to us that they were men who took their task reverently, and whenever they translate the words, I think it is given to us to consider very, very carefully that what they have said is properly accurate and of the best sense. And so, personally, I don't change the word to Greeks, but I leave it Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, for some, then, that creates a problem, because many of our great pastors say, well, if that's the case, then these Jews were preaching to Jews, then how do you explain that the Gentiles were the ones who were saved? Because that's really what the sense of the context is. Well, let me offer a suggestion that is the solution to the problem. Now, do you understand what's happening here? Let's just go over it just one more time to make sure we have it. We have Jews who are preaching the kingdom gospel, who are evangelists. They have gone to Antioch, which is primarily a Gentile city, but they're searching out the Jews there. And so they find some Grecians who were Greek-speaking Jews, and they go to the synagogue. So they're preaching the Messiah, or preaching Christ, to their own countrymen in a foreign land. Now, the thing that is the problem here is that the Gentiles are the ones that are saved. Now, how does that happen? Well, let me give you the solution to the problem over here in Acts 13. Let's go over here. I think what takes place in Acts 11 is the same thing that took place under Paul's ministry in Acts 13. Here in Acts 13:14, we read, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." Now, let's just stop there a minute. There's two Antiochs in the Bible. The one in Acts chapter 11 is Antioch in Syria, that was just north of Palestine. Then there was Antioch in Pisidia, that was over in Asia. Now, here the Antioch that is referred to in Acts 13 is Antioch in Pisidia. It's a completely different city. But that's not the point. The point is that we need to read on. "And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So here Paul and Barnabas come to Antioch in Pisidia, and they are preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and they go to the synagogue. Now, why did they go to the synagogue? Who can tell me? Because that's where the people gathered. That's where the believers in that day gathered. And so that would be the natural place for a teacher to go, and they would go there because they knew that there they could reach the people. So primarily there was the Jews who were congregated there, but oftentimes the Gentiles who were curious in the God of Israel, they would visit the Gentiles or the synagogues as well. So you have a congregation of the Jews, and the Gentiles, out of curiosity, wanting to know the God of Israel, they would come and sit in the back rows in the synagogue, and they would listen. So here Paul comes to Antioch in Pisidia, and he goes into the synagogue. Now notice verse 15. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand." Now, how did that ruler of the synagogue know that Paul and Barnabas were teachers? Anyone know? All right. The reason they were able to identify them as teachers is because prophets and teachers back at that time wore different mantles or different types of clothing. Just like this morning, I'm wearing a suit. Usually it's customary for a pastor who's standing up in a congregation to wear a suit. And so sometimes I can be identified by my attire. I've even had people say that to me in airports and different places, "You look like a pastor." Well, I don't know really what a pastor looks like, but apparently pastors wear suits, and sometimes they look distinguished, and they have a Bible under their arms, and people are able to identify us in that way. Well, it was basically the same way back in biblical times. They had special attire that was very common of pastors and prophets and teachers back at that time. So when they came into the synagogue, it was very outstanding that a teacher was among us. And it was a part of the culture and custom of that day that out of hospitality, they would invite that teacher to come, who was from usually another area, to address the congregation. Now, that has even filtered down to our day. We do the same thing today. When we have Bible teachers or missionaries among us, we always try to recognize them or allow them to have part in our service. And we are doing that out of respect for their position that they hold in the body of Christ today. So here then, the setting is this. Paul and Barnabas are in a synagogue. They've been called on to preach. And Paul, being the great apostle that he was, boy, he seized the moment, redeemed the time, and he stands up and he begins to preach a message. Now, as he preaches, as he comes to the end of it, and we'll consider the message in another lesson, as we drop down to verse 42, I want you to notice what happens. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, Acts 13:42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, who? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, notice what the Jews' response was to the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, what I want you to understand and see what is happening here is this, that Paul went into a Jewish synagogue because that's where the people congregated to hear God's word. Now, Paul is coming as an ambassador of grace. He's endowed with that Gentile ministry, and he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the first thing he tries to do is he tries to reach his own countrymen first and get them saved by grace. But they had rejected at the stoning of Stephen, and now even under grace they refuse to hear, and they walk out of the synagogue wagging their heads and saying no and blaspheming and contradicting all that Paul and Barnabas said. But who responded? Who responded to the message? The Gentiles responded. And they said, "Hey, we want to hear more about this." And some of them were saved. And so at the next meeting, the whole city comes out. And I don't think that was the whole city of the Jews. That was the whole city of the Gentiles. And the Jews were envious when they saw this great multitude coming. And Paul gives the first pronouncement on Israel. He says, "Being that you put the word of God from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 11. I would suggest to you that's the same thing that happened back in Antioch at Syria. Here the Jews came preaching Christ, preaching to the Jews only. They began to preach to the Grecians, and as they were preaching to them, there were some Gentiles there who were saved, and they came to know the Lord. And, you know, I refer then back to Cornelius. What happened with Peter and Cornelius? Peter was telling them all about Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, and suddenly what did Cornelius do? He believed and was saved. And apparently that's what these Jews were doing who came from Cyprus and Cyrene. They were talking about Christ and how Christ died on the cross and how he rose again the third day, and the Gentiles said, "Hey, I believe that." And they were saved. Now, when that happened, it caused a great deal of confusion at Antioch in Syria, because these Jewish evangelists didn't know what to do with Gentiles. Why, what do we do with them? It isn't time for them to be saved. We didn't expect all this. Here we have Gentiles who are saved apart from circumcision, apart from water baptism. They're saved and they have the Holy Spirit, and I refer back to Cornelius for confirmation of that, and they had their hands full and they didn't know what to do. And so what do? But as we look at verse 22, then tidings of these things, and I take it that they sent emissaries back to Jerusalem to consult with Peter and the other apostles as to what to do with these Gentiles who are saved. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, and that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, can you see how the thing is beginning to develop? The Jewish evangelists, go into the synagogue. They are preaching Christ, and they mention his death, burial, and resurrection. Here's a smattering of Gentiles there. The Jews walk out. They don't want to hear it. And the Gentiles sees the word of God, and they're saved in uncircumcision and unbaptism, being unbaptized, and they want to hear more. Now, the Jewish evangelist, being spiritual men, I'm sure, didn't know how to handle it. So what they do, they send back to Jerusalem some individuals to inform Peter, James, and John that what is taking place in Antioch is very unusual, and we don't know what to do. And so they all at Jerusalem now consult together, and Barnabas is kind of standing right there on the side, and here are the men who came from Antioch, if you can picture this, and they're telling Peter all that happened up in Antioch and how now the Gentiles are saved, and we don't know what to do. Peter, what do we do with these Gentiles? And Peter turns to Barnabas. No, I traveled with this man by the name of Paul, and he claimed to have a Gentile ministry. And he told me how God was doing something new and different among the Gentiles. And Peter had to pause a minute, and he had to think to himself, yeah, Paul told me that same thing, but I didn't believe him, and God had to teach me otherwise, the experience with Cornelius. And so the disciples agree, all right, Barnabas, since you've had some affiliation with Paul, why don't you go as far as Antioch, and you see what's happening there, and then you do as you feel led of the Lord. Well, in verse 23, who when he came, now Barnabas is sent, and he would know what to do. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. And I take that to mean he had seen the grace of God in the lives of these Gentiles who were now saved apart from the law, and was glad. And he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now, the thing I want you to notice, he doesn't teach them anything. He doesn't teach them anything. All he encourages them to do is remain steadfast in the Lord and cleave to the Lord and hold on to him. Now, in verse 24, notice the character of the man Barnabas is mentioned. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, the reason verse 24 points that out is that we are to realize that the decision that Barnabas is about to make was under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas wasn't acting in the flesh, but the decision that he's going to make is under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. And what does Barnabas do? Well, Barnabas is the grace of God. He doesn't know what to do with these Gentiles. But as I said a moment ago, he knew that Paul, had been endowed with that Gentile ministry. So he has an idea, and I'm sure the idea arose because of the Holy Spirit being within him. Go get Paul. He'll know what to do with them. And so in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So after Barnabas arrives in Antioch, he sees this great multitude of the Gentiles saved apart from the law. And so he begins to instruct them to simply cleave to the Lord. And he rejoices in the grace of God that these heathen now are saved, and they know the Lord, and he doesn't have to teach them. He couldn't go any further than that. And as I said, it was under the direction of the Spirit of God. I'll go get Paul. And Paul was over in Tarsus and had been there for approximately 4 years, establishing Gentile churches over there. And so he brings Paul back to Antioch, and Paul remains there for the space of a whole year, teaching the Gentiles that I'm your apostle. God saved me on the road to Damascus to pronounce Israel fallen and to announce to the Gentiles that they can be saved by the grace of God. And so he taught them the early truths and the simplistic truths of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we know for a fact that Antioch becomes a great Gentile stronghold. And in chapter 11, you see two contrasts. The first contrast is this. We begin at Jerusalem, but where do we end up? Where do we end up? What city? Antioch. That's right. So Jerusalem is the city of the Jews and the kingdom program. But by the time we come to the end of this narrative, we are introduced to Antioch, which is a Gentile stronghold, and also in accordance with the gospel of the grace of God. So we begin out here, but then we divide off, and we have two cities mentioned in these verses. One is Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, and the kingdom program representative. And the other is Antioch, the city of the Gentiles, and the gospel of the grace of God represented. Also here, you have Judaism and Christianity, and we'll keep this very general represented. Judaism is the kingdom program with Peter and those who were the Jewish evangelists, and Christianity is now being introduced at Antioch. Now, that's confirmed from the scriptures, not from my word, but from the scriptures, that Antioch was a Gentile stronghold. Let's turn to Acts 15. Acts 15:23. Well, let's read verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, this is the Jerusalem conference. Paul had come down to Jerusalem, and he's meeting Peter and the 12. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the what? Gentiles, whereat? In Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So the scriptures are very plain that Antioch was a Gentile stronghold. And there, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, every time you read about Antioch in Syria, it is a Gentile city where Gentiles have been saved by the grace of God. And even as early as the Jerusalem Council, the great dispute and the question at the Jerusalem Council was, can the Gentiles be saved apart from uncircumcision? And the final outcome was, yes, they can be saved without being circumcised, and that's what they were writing letters to the Gentile churches in Antioch to confirm that. So it shows to us that the church had to be established before this time, and we learn in Acts chapter 11 that the Antioch church was established by Barnabas and by Paul in Acts chapter 11, and that is really where the gospel of the grace of God is going to go out from now. And Paul will always return back to this city. It is really the base of his operations throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So a problem that at first is very complex, I think by comparing scripture with scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things, we can come to a very logical solution, because the same thing basically happened in Acts 13. And I think we can bring that back and make that application in Acts chapter 11, that they began to preach to the Jews the death and resurrection of Christ and what the prophets had said, but the Gentiles were the ones who responded and were saved. And then, as I've said, being such a perplexing situation, they didn't know what to do with them. So, well, let's find somebody that will know what to do with them. And they sought out Paul, and that was the beginning of the Antioch ministry. All right, we'll stop there, and we'll leave a time for questions. I hope you're seeing more and more that the Gentiles, God is very gradually bringing them more and more into the forefront.